Well, among his various letters, Paul uses the phrase in Christ 73 different times. And that's a tiny phrase, but it's a phrase that has immense implications for all who follow Christ. To be united with Christ or to be in Christ is the fundamental reality of the Christian life. Union with Christ is central to the truth around which the whole doctrine of salvation revolves. As far back as we can look into tracing salvation to its source, we find that union with Christ is at the very heart of it. Union with Christ, it's not something that God just tacks on to our salvation as an afterthought. It's not some sort of subsequent development. No, union with Christ lies at the heart of our salvation. From its very beginning in eternity past and on and on and on into eternity future. And this morning I want you to focus on and know that if we are able to grasp the importance of our union with Christ, we will be a very happy and a very holy people. And in order to increase our understanding and appreciation of this, I want to ask you this morning to please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of that monumental chapter and ask God's Spirit to just take this living part of His Word and apply it to you as we read it and study it this morning. So Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin, once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And this is God's living word for us this morning. And I think it's a very sad fact that so many people have a negative impression of what it means to be a Christian. The popular perception for many is that Christianity is defined by a series or a list of don'ts. Don't drink. Don't play cards. Don't fool around. Don't laugh too loud. Don't smoke. Don't chew. Don't go with girls who do. Don't have any fun at all. Because if you do, God will be looking down from heaven and God will see it and God will say, now you cut that out. But these wonderful words that we just read in Romans chapter 6 just pull the rug right out from under all that kind of thinking. Paul begins Romans 6 with a very important, albeit rhetorical question. Paul says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? To which Paul immediately offers the obvious answer with which he wants his readers to respond, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, at first glance, that might sound negative, especially to non-believers, because thoughts of death and dying are not usually seen in a positive light, especially as the opening salvo in a discussion. But if you knew nothing else about Christianity, then this could sound perhaps like Paul is advocating for no more anything. But that is not what real Christianity is. In fact, true Christianity is just the opposite. It is sin that is negative. In Christ, we are freed from sin. We have true freedom. We are freed to live an entirely brand new life, and that is positive. Yes, there's death to an old way of living. That's true. But as believers who are united with Jesus in his death, we are also welcomed to experience a whole new world, a newness of life, a whole new me. Death is followed by resurrection, not just at the end of time, but now. True Christianity is living out a new, full, rich, joyful, abundant, resurrected life with Jesus right now. This newness of life that Paul mentions in verse 4, that is what Christianity is all about. It's not a partly new life. It's not a partially new life. It is a new life entirety. All of life. Not just carving out a religious corner or a sacred component to your life. No, it's all your life. It's all new. It's all fresh. It's all exciting. It affects how you are involved in politics, how you vote, how you watch TV or consume any other form of media, how you use your leisure time, how you pursue your business, how you carry out your vocation, how you dress, how you eat, how you spend your money, how you treat your spouse, your children, your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues, how you engage in world missions. All part of a brand new life in Christ. I think Paul's goal in these verses is to challenge and to excite us and to ensure that we are properly equipped in our fight against sin so that we can live in the fullness and the freedom that is ours, those people who are no longer enslaved to sin. If you go back to verse 1, you'll see that Paul wants to help us experience the fullness and the freedom of the new identity in Christ as he asks that question, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. That's a positive message. That is an encouraging message. Those are positive words. Those are not downer words. Those are not killjoy words. No, Paul wants us to experience joy and freedom as we triumph over sin. Paul wants us to walk in the newness of life. And Paul wants us to be the new kind of people that Jesus died to make us. So let's look at this new life together this morning. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So we see right there in that one verse encapsulated this beautiful idea, this beautiful picture that we are united with Christ. There is a union for Christians with Christ. Simply put, what happened to Christ is counted by God as having happened to us. Jesus' death is our death. Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection. When Paul asks that question in verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? He is referring to our death with Christ when Jesus died. Jesus' death is an historic fact. It is a once for all final sacrifice for sin. But through our faith in Christ, we are united with Jesus' death in the past, in the present, and on into eternity. Since Christ died in history only once, and verse 5 says we are united to that death in God's way of seeing things, mind you, in God's way of seeing things, our death to sin happened on the same day that Jesus died. Now that is deeply mysterious, and that is hard to wrap our heads around, but it is a foundation and a truth of our faith. Look at verse 6. It says, our old self was crucified with him. That's the past tense. It is a past completed action. We died. We are united with him in a death like his. Your old self, the old you, the default you, the you that was rebellious against God, the you that was insubordinate to God's law, the you that was blind to God's glory, the you that was unbelieving towards God's promises, that old self, that old you is dead. Your old self refers to your old life, what you were in Adam, what you were before God saved you. If you are in Christ, your old life is done for. It's finished. The old you was crucified with Christ. Some of you know Galatians 2:20. Hopefully you have it by heart. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Notice again, it's the past tense. I have been crucified with Christ. Not I am being crucified with Christ. Not I will be crucified with Christ. I have been. When Jesus died, God counted the old sinful you as dying with him. So then we have to ask the question, so who is this new me? And why do I go on sinning? In verse 2, Paul says that the new you cannot go on living in sin. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Because if you are united with Christ and you died to sin in him, you are free from the guilt and the power of sin in your fullest and in your truest identity. But obviously, we all still sin. Paul is not suggesting the possibility that any of us will be living in a state of sinless perfection on this side of heaven. What Paul is getting at here is that those who come to saving faith in Christ, those who are united with Christ in his death and resurrection, will now go on living with a changed lifestyle. They will not have an unchanged pattern of sin in their lives. Verse 1 again, are we to continue in sin? Verse 2, how can we still live in it? John Piper says, in our truest position and our truest identity, we are completely and finally dead to sin, both its guilt and its power. This is decisive, unrepeatable, and unchangeable. This is the foundation for all our warfare against sin and all of our progress in holiness. Although that is a glorious truth, one we should seize and hold on to and refresh in our minds over and over again. But it is equally true that we continue to experience what we'd call an already or a not yet tension as we live out the Christian life. Though the identity we receive through our union with Christ is settled and it is safe and it is secure, though we were present in Christ when he fully and finally and unchangeably accomplished his work on the cross of Calvary, we have yet to receive the full weight of all of the benefits and blessings that Christ secured for us through his sacrifice. We are already fully forgiven. We're already acquitted of sin. We are already declared righteous and justified in our union with Christ by faith alone. We're already delivered from our slavery to sin. We are already under new management. The power of sin as the defining direction of our lives has been broken. We are already able by faith to grow more and more triumphant over sin in our daily life. But we are not yet perfected in our daily earthly experience. And so we must continue to fight the fight of faith as we resist the devil, battle sin, and progressively pursue what we already are in our union with Christ. Paul paints a picture of what this already not yet dynamic looks like in his life. In Philippians 3:12, Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Christ laid hold of Paul for perfection and everlasting blessing when Jesus died on Calvary. And as Paul goes about God's mission for him, Paul confirms what God has already done for him in Christ by pressing on, by grabbing hold of that for which he was laid hold of by Christ. Paul makes a very important distinction in verse 6 between our old self and our body of sin. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, we need to look very carefully at that. Paul is clear, he's up front. Your old self is crucified. But your old nature, or the body of sin, as Paul calls it here, it's still rearing its ugly head. It's still tripping you up. It's still giving you fits. And getting this straight in your thinking will save you a lot of grief, and it will also put to death a lot of false guilt and frustration as you pursue Christ. There's a tendency on the part of some who preach and teach God's word to urge believers that they need to be vigilant, they need to be zealous in crucifying or killing the old self. And those who follow along that line of teaching, they often explain the persistence of sin in the believer's life by observing that crucifixion is it's a drawn-out process. Indeed, the Christian life is a long, drawn-out battle with sin. But the issue is not putting to death the old self. The pathway to victory over sin is not the crucifixion or killing of the old self for one simple reason. The old self is already dead. That's why the Bible never tells us to crucify the old man. You cannot kill what is already dead. So what does Paul mean when he brings up this body of sin? Brings that into the discussion in verse 6. Our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, that's not Paul's way of saying the same thing in two different ways. No, not at all. Paul is showing us there is some kind of distinction to be made between the old self and the body of sin. They are two separate, entirely different things. When Paul uses the phrase the body of sin, he is referring to our old nature. Your old self is not your old nature. Your old nature is not your old self. Your old self is the old you, the you that was sold out to sin. But if you are in Christ, the old you is dead. Your old self is dead, but your old nature, your inclination to sin, is still very much alive. Your old nature must be dealt with. Your body and its natural desires are corrupt. Your inclination, your natural bent towards sinning, it must be dealt with. By the resurrection power of Christ in you, those natural, sinful inclinations in you, they can be robbed of their power. They can be brought to nothing. They can be wrestled to the ground, as it were. Unlike an unrational or an irrational, unreasoning animal, you need not be controlled by your thoughts, your instincts. You no longer need to be sin's slave. Unlike the default condition in which you were born, in which you were unable not to sin, you now have a choice. You're still able to sin if you choose, but now you're able to not sin if you choose that. Jesus has come to deliver you from sin's slavery. Our dilemma is that sadly, all too often, when given a choice, which we are, we choose sin over righteousness. We choose slavery to sin over freedom with Christ. Although I am ultimately a complex being comprised of body and soul and spirit. I come pre-wired to default to the dictates of my body and to submit myself to its influences. The Holy Spirit's careful wording through Paul in verse 6 reminds us and warns us that our present physical state prior to glorification, sin has a ruling and reigning power in our bodies that must be guarded against and dealt with accordingly. Though I doubt any of us need too much help in understanding how the appetites of the body can pull us out of alignment with Christ's Spirit and the resurrection power of Christ alive and at work in us, here are just a few examples. Again, sadly, all too common. I'm going to start with overeating and gluttony. I think I probably fall into that pattern and that trap. But obviously, there is nothing wrong with eating. We are designed to eat. God has given us food. He's made food good. He's made eating a pleasurable experience. But too often we take this natural bodily function and we push it beyond where it was intended to go. We overeat. We indulge. We stuff ourselves. And whether we care to admit it or not, this overindulgence is not just a bad habit. It's a sin. Another example would be sleeping. Our bodies need rest. Sleep is good. Sleep is a gift from God. Sleep and relaxation refresh us so we can feel good and function well. We cannot function without sleep, but the body can draw us into patterns of sloth and apathy. Take our glands. Our hormones are, well, that's all part of God's good creation of our bodies. They are put into us by God, and they are intended to be linked to our emotional well-being. Think of adrenaline. Adrenaline is good. When we face danger, we get a surge of adrenaline. We are prompted to make that flight or fight response as necessary. But sometimes that surge of adrenaline can fuel our anger, and it causes us to overreact when someone offends us. We choose to fight instead of exhibiting a spirit of meekness. Or take our sexual hormones. Sexual hormones are meant to steer us towards love and to marriage and procreation. But when inappropriately stimulated by our own sinful desires and the prevailing culture of the world around us, our hormones can lead us to lust and infidelity and pornography and promiscuity and prostitution and a host of other vices. It's true enough that our sinful impulses begin in the mind, but as far as science has determined thus far, thinking is a physiological process. Thus, our thoughts are part of the body of sin, which needs to be brought under submission to Christ. And that is why the Bible tells us to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. United with his resurrection, walking in the newness of life, I just want to take a few moments for some closing thoughts as we turn our attention back to verse 5 and this new life one more time. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Being united with Jesus in a resurrection like his, it's a source of great joy. It's a source of great confidence for the believer. As we've seen throughout this fall, God's purpose in saving you is to bring glory to himself by conforming you to the image of Christ. How often we fail to think of the power that is alive and at work in us. It's the power to say no to sin and to say yes to godliness. It is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that is alive and at work in you. Romans 6 just oozes with this encouragement. Verse 4, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we are to walk in the newness of life. Verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, not just eternally, not just in the future, but here. And now we live with him. We're united with him. Since you died in Christ, the statement at the end of verse 10 also applies to you right here, right now, in the same way it applies to Christ. The life he lives, he lives to God. The life you live to God. Look at verse 11 as well. Consider yourselves, Paul says, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So brothers, sisters, my friends, cherish your union with Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. If you are born again, you have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared long before he ever made the world, that you should walk in them. Believe what God says has happened to you. Believe who you are. Believe who you belong to. Believe who you have been made to be in Christ. Believe him. Trust him. Rest in the assurance that God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Trust and cling to the promises that end Romans chapter 8, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Become who you are in Christ and believe these things. Believe that because Christ is in you, all your needs will be met. Believe that because you are in Christ, you will never be separated from the unfailing love of God. Be satisfied with all that God is for you in Christ and become all that you are in him. Let's pray together. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this mysterious union that we have with Christ. Thank you for applying what happened to him and making it true about what has happened to us if we are in Christ. Thank you for making that possible. Thank you for the newness of life that we have. We no longer have to be slaves of sin, unable to do anything but make the wrong choices. We have the freedom now to do what it is that you created us to do, and to live for your glory. Lord, help us to come alongside one another and continue to encourage one another about these things. Help us to be satisfied with all that you are for us in Christ. And help us to eagerly, like Paul, seek to grab hold of that for which you have grabbed hold of us in Christ, so that we would be completely what you have intended us to be, and ultimately that we would be 100% conformed and made to look like our older brother Jesus. Thank you again, God, for your grace, your amazing grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.